All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? Anybody need a Bible at all? Okay, all right, open up your Bibles then to Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3. And we've gone through the first two chapters, exciting chapters in the Bible, the beginnings of the church, the beginnings of when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and tongues of fire appeared and all of these Galileans spoke with languages that they could understand, even though they were from all different parts of the world and the nation at that time, and they could hear the message. They knew what was going on. And then Peter stood up boldly and preached this sermon, and wherein he talked about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and of course the resurrection. And so the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the same message that we have to give to those today. Those that we come in contact with that may not know Jesus. That maybe it's our family members. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Whoever it is. Maybe it's somebody that's got a sign on the street. And you stop and you minister to them through the Word of God. And whatever the Holy Spirit would put on your heart for them for that day. And so Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That you know, we all were sinners. All have fell short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that's because of the resurrection of Jesus, the price that he paid on the cross for. So we pick it up today in Acts chapter 3, and as Peter had wound down this amazing message and 3,000 people received Jesus and were baptized in the name of the Lord. We pick it up here in chapter 3 and it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So we see first and foremost, we in Acts chapter 3, we're going to see different aspects of and different things of the way that Peter and John were. And the first thing that I want to point out, that we see they were men of consistency. Peter and John were men of consistency because, like all devout Jews at this time, they went according to the Jewish custom of the day, and they went every day at 9, noon, and 3 to be able to pray. They went into the temple to pray. That was the custom. That was the tradition for them to go to the temple these three times a day and to pray. They stopped what they were doing, whatever it was at those times, and they actually headed to the temple where they spent basically an hour in prayer. An hour in prayer. How many times do we take an hour in prayer? You know, I know for myself, a consistent hour of prayer, not usually. You know, it usually gets broken up because of a phone call or this and that or whatever's going on. That type of thing just happens. But when you think about this hour of prayer, this hour for them would have consisted of three basic elements. The first 15 minutes would have been silent meditation. Silent meditation. Then there would have been 30 minutes of petition, asking for their needs. And then the last 15 minutes would have been adoration toward the Lord. And so I think this is a great pattern for us for prayer, if we could apply those three principles. And I'm going to talk a little bit in a few minutes about more than those three. But to begin with, I want to look at the little bit closer at these three. But when we think about these three things, and I say this is a great pattern of prayer, is you look at it this way. When we meditate on the greatness and the goodness of God, then we become more confident in bringing our request to him. That second step. And then when we realize that even our biggest concerns, the biggest problems that we could ever think we have, are no problem for him, when we come to that realization, then our heart will just automatically begin to overflow in worship or adoration toward him. And so those three things, meditation and the requesting of him, and then the adoration. So let's look at them three. I want to break them apart a little bit more closer. Meditate. What does meditate actually mean? when we put it in biblical principles. Now, I know the Eastern religions and all of those things, they, you know, they talk about meditation, and it's real popular that, oh, just meditate, you know, just clear your mind and open up your mind. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. That's opening up our mind to things we don't want it open to. You know, all kinds of things can come in there because we have a real easy mind to get into sometimes. But to meditate biblically means to reflect upon or examine a matter more closely and to evaluate it spiritually. So the matter that we would be reflecting upon, of course, is God's Word and God. As we meditate, we want to think about the being and the nature of the triune Godhead. We want to think about that and really consider that. We want to think about His creation. Think about His great deeds. Think about His character. You know, when we think about His creation, that's why it's so wonderful. If you ever get an opportunity, maybe get up in the mountains a little bit and you see the mountainside and you see the trees and just the beauty of His creation, and you can sit there and meditate on it so well when it's visually right there. It's like the sun shining this morning and the clarity of the mountains and seeing the snow-capped mountains over there across the valley. What a beautiful sight. And you just look at the God's creation, and as you just dwell on that, you start to realize how big He is and how small our problems are as we really tear that apart and start to meditate on Him. Meditation means you may take a specific theme from the Word of God, from Scripture, and meditate on it. Maybe it would be on His righteousness. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just because He is righteous. He did no sin while He was here. To focus and meditate on His righteousness, to focus on His love. Wow. To really try to understand how deeply God loves you. Man, we'll never really get our head wrapped all the way around that. That while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's a powerful love. That's a love like we can't really understand in our own human understanding. To focus and meditate on His truth. The Word of God is truth. Every word of it is true. The enemy wants to come and lie. He tells you lies. Oh, you're not worthy. Oh, you know, you can't. You've not done enough to, you know, to earn salvation. That's a lie. The truth is, it's a free gift to meditate and focus on His truth today. The light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What happens in dark places? We get fearful, we get scared, we stumble over things. But when the room's nice and light, you see where you're going. And so we focus on the light of His truth, and we have a clearer path to eternity. And then peace. Just to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. What a glorious thing. See, the world has nothing to give us that really is peace. The world has no peace to offer whatsoever. It just doesn't have it. But the Lord does. And then maybe even His holiness. His holiness, that He is holy. He's perfect in that way. And the list could go on and on and on. The character and the nature and the being of God is just, whew. It's amazing. It's awe-encompassing. So take a specific theme and meditate on that for those 15 minutes. Take a portion of Scripture and meditate on it. Just give, a lot of times, usually the Psalms are really good to do that. But you know, when I say a portion of Scripture, don't be taking a whole book or a chapter even. Take a few verses. And as they speak to your heart, just allow them to soak in. Allow them to become alive. Because the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide us under the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Wow, that's what we read the Word for. Take that and meditate on it. Tear it apart a little bit. Diagnose it and allow it to become real into your life. Meditate on that Scripture. But during that time of meditation, you have to make sure you make God the main focus. Have His works, His Word, and His character the main focus on that time that you would meditate on him. So the next step, the second one is petition. Petition is your personal needs. God wants us to give and let him know our personal needs. In Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread, in what's called the Lord's Prayer, and which is actually just a framework for us to be able to know different parts of prayer. Philippians 4:6 again says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication. So to pray for my daily needs, what exactly would that mean? Well, that means to bring my own distress, my own emotions, my own crisis situations, my needs, and my desires before God. See, we have the ability as his children to do that. So many times the enemy lies to us and says, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. Don't even ask about it. It's just a little thing. Don't bother God about that. Just go ahead and do it your way. See, that's a lie from the pit. See, there's nothing big to God. It's all little to God. Because he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. So we have that ability to bring our needs to him. When we're petitioning him, it means we come to God in total dependence and humility. Total dependence and humility, and ask him. Ask him to provide for all of my needs as I come to him as a servant and as a child. What do I mean by humility? Well, the Beatitudes says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. Well, poor in spirit means you're totally bankrupt. You're powerless over any of the situations and circumstances in your own life. And so as you bring these emergencies to him, as you bring these needs to him, you're acknowledging, Lord, I can't do anything about it. I need you to provide that. I can't get over it myself. I can't stop that myself. I can't, whatever it is, and we can all fill in blanks there. To be able to give that petition to him humbly, knowing that, you know what, there's nothing I could do to make a difference. Because like I said earlier, apart from him, we could do nothing. But praise the Lord, Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's when we come to him as his servant, as we come to him in faith and in humility, totally being dependent upon him, that he hears those prayers, because we can ask them according to his will. And it is clear that he will answer a prayer that's prayed in his will and by faith. So we do have to come in faith. We have to trust him as a friend, as your best friend. The Bible says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. We have to come to him in that way, knowing he wants to do the best for us. Knowing and understanding that if you have a really close, true friend, and if they have something and you ask them for it, if it's going to be all right, good for you to have it, they'll give it to you. But if they're a real friend, if it's not good for you, they'll say, no, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't have that. And that's the way Jesus is. Sometimes we ask him for things and we don't get them. It's because they wouldn't be the best for us. Wouldn't be the best at all for us. Another part of petition is be specific. Be specific. I knew a lady years ago that she used to carpool kids to school. And she prayed really hard, Lord, just, I'd really like to have like a small station wagon of some kind that could be able to fit all the kids to school and everything. So she prayed for this car and everything. All of a sudden, somebody gave her a little Volkswagen Rabbit station wagon. Just, you know, exactly what she prayed for. But she wasn't specific, because it was a stick shift, and she didn't know how to drive stick shift. So you need to be specific. God may give you an automatic when you want one, you know. So be specific. And as we give petitions as believers, we may come to the Father and pray for our personal needs. And we can come to him and praying expectantly. We can expect answers even for the smallest things. Expect those small things. Expect those things to come about. And then the last part of a petition is watch out for selfish motives. You know, the self, the flesh is still there. We still have that old man in us, and then it's easy when we're praying, start to really pray with some selfish motives, and so we need to watch out for that, to watch and take care of that. So that would be the petitioning part. And then the third part is adoration. Adoration or praise and worship. Praise and worship is an expression of our admiration and devotion to God. Not just while the team's up here and music's being played. This is when you're in your prayer time, to be able to be adoring and just praising God for who He is. You know, worship God for who He is, the one who created you. He created you a human being, not a snail. Praise the Lord. Man, we never think about that, huh? He could have created me a snail. Boy, what a slimy job. Worship God for who He is, the one who created you, for His unfailing word, the word of God, the word that never will fail. Praise Him for your salvation, that you are included in His purpose. On the slide there, the video had Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans of a future and a hope and not calamity. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He has a purpose for us in His body to function, to serve, and to be glorifying His name as we serve one another in Him through that way. Adore Him is to exalt and honor Him. To worship Him is to adore and honor Him, bring honor to Him. See, this is to acknowledge God for who He is. To exalt God in your own words. In your own words, however that comes out of you. Whoever He's created you to be. But it's by presenting to Him your whole being. Your whole being. Your whole attitude in prayer. When I say your whole being, you know, it talks a lot about our heart in the scriptures. Give your heart unto the Lord. He'll create a new heart within you. And a lot about the heart. Now, when we hear the word heart, we're usually thinking of that organ that keeps us alive. But when the scriptures, most of the time, when they're talking about give your heart to the Lord, it's saying give Him everything. Your entire essence of who you are. It belongs to Him anyway. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the bondservant putting the earlobe to the doorpost of the heart and having that all put in there. So that you would proclaim that you were a voluntary servant. That you belong to the Master forever. As His children, that's who we are. We're His. We should worship Him in that way with our whole being, our whole attitude. A lot is dealing with our attitude. And then the last thing there is worship Him for His name and His righteousness, His love. His holiness, His omnipotence, His greatness, His faithfulness, His omnipresence, His word, His creation, His work of redemption, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on and on. There's so much that we have to be thankful for, so much that we can worship and adore Him for. So in your prayer time, I mentioned here these three sections that would be talked about here. These three sections of this being able to meditate, to give our own petitions, to be give Him adoration. But years ago, I read a book. It was called The Hour That Changed the World. And so this breaks up. These three things break up into 15 minutes, 30 minutes, and 15 minutes. This book, instead of just doing three things, it did 12 things that you could do for 5 minutes each. And as you would do those five-minute things, then an hour would go by. And I just want to read off what they were. First, praise and worship. You know, praise and worship. It's always good to start praising Him. What's the Lord's prayer start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, that's worshiping Him, praise and worship. And then the second one on these 12 is really, I think for us, one of the hardest things. It's called waiting on the Lord. Man, to praise Him for 5 minutes and then, oh, wait for Him for 5 minutes. Oh, man, you know, we're a microwave society. 5 minutes. Only a minute? Surely my watch is wrong. You know, it's hard to wait upon the Lord today. Then the third thing, of course, is confession of guilt and sin. You know, again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he wants us and expects us to confess to him. And years ago, I was teaching a prayer class, and one of the two foundations of effective prayer was confession. And as I was studying this whole thing about confession, I put down the Bible one night, and I said, Lord, if you already know what I'm going to do, why is confession so important to you? I mean, really, Lord, why is it so important? Because it's a major thing with the Lord. And he revealed to me that the more I acknowledge the wrong that I do, eventually I stop doing that wrong. You know, the more that I offend Fernand, and I go to him and I say, Fernand, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And Fernand says, yeah, man, I forgive you. And then I go off the next day and I do the same thing over again. I have to come back. Oh, man, I got to go ask him to forgive me again. And Fernand's a great brother, so he forgives me again. And then maybe the third day I go and I start to do it again. Hopefully I remember how bad I felt going back and asking him to forgive me. And maybe I won't do it the next time. Because it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. We change. It leads to change. We stop doing that. So praise and worship, waiting on the Lord, confession of our sin is so critical. Because he said, if you hide iniquity in your heart, he will not hear us. In Psalm 66:18. And then the fourth thing is praying scripture. I love to pray scripture because we know we're praying God's will. I usually use an example of Psalm 1 to really be a good example of praying the Word of God. And then the next one, watching. Watching to see what maybe is going on and looking at what's happening there. And then six, intercession. Interceding for others. It's that place of interceding for the needs of others around about you, not just yourself. And then seven is the petitions, praying for your own needs. And then eight, of course, giving thanksgiving. Wow, I think that's such an important part of our prayer. To begin with, I always like to begin thanking him because I've got so much to be thankful to him for. And then nine is song. This is one that I have to do alone so nobody hears me. 10 is contemplation and meditation. We already talked about meditation and what that's for. And then 11 is listening. See, this is a tough one too. You know, communication, one of the first steps to good communication is actively listening to someone else. And so we need to take time to listen to see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Not just to rush in, let out all of our things and then leave real quick. No, we need to wait upon him to hear that, listen to what he would have to say. And then, of course, end in praise. You know, just upbeat, praising him and thanking him for hearing your prayers, thanking him for the answers to prayer ahead of time, all of those things, because what it says there in Philippians 4, 6, 7 is so important. You know, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So all of these things, these aspects of prayer, as I read this week and I seen where Peter and John were consistent in going to the temple to pray these three times. They were consistent in meditating, in petitioning and adoring him and giving that adoration. That's where our prayer life should be. It may not be an hour. You may not have an hour all the time or whatever the case may be. But if you can take those three things and put them into whatever time capsule you can have, as many times of a day as you can have, then you'll start to experience that abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10, because you'll experience a deeper, closer, more intimate relationship with him. You'll know the Trinity in a lot deeper, more real way. And so I just encourage you in that. Just prayer is such an important part of our life with the Lord, our walk with the Lord. We need to have that good, consistent prayer time. And we see Peter and John, they were consistent in that. And so all this to say about prayer, all this to say that Peter and John went up together to the temple for an hour of prayer. You know, they got there. So now let's move on. Okay, verse 2 says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John. I want to stop there for a minute. A couple of things. That this man, they carried him here because he couldn't walk at all. He carried him here. He was this way. He was lame from his mother's womb. So this is no new thing. This didn't just happen on this day. This wouldn't have been the first day that he was there at the temple asking for alms and asking for these things. And but the second thing we see in Peter and John was, first they were men of consistency. Now we see that shows them to be men of sensitivity. They were men of consistency and also men of sensitivity. Because as the lame man called out to them, they found their eyes fastened on him. And this means that they just didn't see him and gaze away. It was like they looked at him and their eyes were fastened there. I think the Holy Spirit allowed them to just to kind of burn in and not move away. It was something that the Lord was doing there. That something was different as they saw him this day. See, they must have thought, well, we've passed this guy hundreds of times before. He's been here every day. But at this moment, I think they understood and knew by the power of the Holy Spirit something unique was happening. Something different was going on this day for them. And it goes on in verse 4 with John, and it says, Peter said to the man, look at us. Look at us. So Peter and John were men of consistency. They were men of sensitivity. But here in verse 3, here the third thing we see is they were men of flexibility. They were men of flexibility. They were on their way to pray. But when they saw this man, you know, they stopped. Look at us, they said. See, they could have said just as easily, you know, we don't have time for him. We don't have time to stop and do anything with him. We have to start the temple prayer meeting. We got to get in there and pray. And we just have a couple of minutes to do it. They were on a timeline. So how would they have time for this man there? Well, they were flexible. We need to be flexible in our walk with the Lord. See, they realized what we all must learn somewhere or some way along our walks at different times. Interruption is often divine inspiration. Okay? Often divine inspiration. For some of us, life is one bother after another. Oh, man, this is happening. That's happening. You know, I found that when I start my day off saying, nobody better bother me today, I find myself getting bothered at every single turn. Every turn. But if I expect to be bothered and remain flexible, I allow the Lord room to work in moments of the miraculous. You know, oftentimes people will come and they'll say to me, you know, I don't really want to bother you. Well, you know what? That's what I'm here for. Actually, I'm supposed to be bothered every day. And so I've learned to accept that. I've learned to look for the miracles in the bother. And it's okay. It's all right. I don't mind being bothered. You know, well, 3 o'clock in the morning is a little bit different. You know, but it's never good when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning. It just isn't. So anyways, there's miracles in the bother. You know, and so expect that. Just don't, you know, be flexible. And it doesn't just mean, you know, it means in your whole walk with the Lord. Be flexible. Don't be so ingrained in the way it's always been. Learn to be flexible. God is dealing with me right now on that. And so we just have to work with that. Verse 5 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He gave them, he looked at them and they said, oh good, I'm going to get some money. They're going to give me something. See, it's interesting to me that even unbelievers understand that because Jesus Christ cared so much about hurting sinners, that they expect his body to do the same thing. See, just like the lame man, the hurting people in our culture, they seem to know intuitively that there's one group that is most likely to help them. And that group, of course, is the Christian community. You know, and so you just have to really be able to be aware of that and expect that. Unfortunately, though, many times the world understands this better than even the church universal does. The world understands, well, Christ would want to help the poor. Christ would want to help this. Unfortunately, a lot of times the church universal, they don't quite have a handle on that as much as the world does. I think it's always interesting that when you are working with unbelievers, they won't never want to listen to you, but as soon as they see you do something that they think is not Christian-like, they're first ones to let you know, well, that's not very Christian-like, is it? All of a sudden, they know the Bible. They never want to hear it from you, but until you do something wrong, man, they let you know about it. Then verse 6 starts out and says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Silver and gold I do not have. That's a far, far cry from the name it and claim it prosperity seed faith mentality that you hear oftentimes today. See, the story is told that the Pope was counting the silver and gold coins in his coffers. This was years ago, the story's about. And this Thomas walked in and he said, greeting, Thomas. And he said it very gleefully. He says, and he held up some of the coins and he said, we can no longer say silver and gold, we have none. And Thomas looked at him and said, well, neither can we say in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, it seems that throughout history, whenever the church has traded purity for prosperity, it's lost its power. It's lost its power. It's so easy to get dependent upon money and have money be the God, in a sense. And we've got plenty of money. We don't have to pray. We don't ask the Lord for this. And it seems like when we do that, the Lord, in his way of giving us free will, says, okay, I'll take my hands off. You do it on your own then. And we don't have any power in and of ourselves. So verse 6 goes on and says, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. I don't have silver and gold. You know, there's possibility that Peter may have had a couple of pieces of silver. He may have had some gold or something. He probably had some money on him. We don't know that. There's a possibility of it. But Peter knew what was more important to this man than the coins. It wouldn't have really did any good for this man to have another silver coin. He'd been getting them every day, and he was still having to be carried there to the temple to beg for more alms. So the fourth thing that we see that Peter and John were, they were men of authority. They were men of authority here. They were men of consistency, men of sensitivity, men of flexibility, and here we see they were men of authority. Having the power of the Spirit upon their lives, having the Holy Spirit empowering them, they were given the green light by the Spirit of God to proceed in the arena of the miraculous. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to them what their next move was. It wasn't a matter of, okay, this guy's wanting this, we don't have any coins, you know, I'm going to just say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They did. Peter, I'm sure, walked up by other lame men and didn't do that. At least it's not recorded, and I don't think he really did. But having the power of the Spirit upon their lives, they were given this green light. It was the Holy Spirit said, okay, go ahead, do that, say that. And then look at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Whoa. See, the original Greek text indicates that this man's ankles were congenitally and permanently dislocated. In other words, they had been this way from his very birth. We read that earlier there. His ankles and his foot bones had been this way from birth, that he'd never walked a step. Now, Peter comes along and says, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he grabs his right hand, and he rise up and walk. Wow. What an amazing thing. Look at verse 8 now. So he, the man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Wow. I just love that picture. Love that picture. Here's a man that's never walked. And you know, it, when you have something wrong, especially in your bones today, when medical science, when they do a surgery or something, that, you know, after they do that surgery, what do? They put you in a cast. They put, then after a few weeks, they put you in a boot. And after a few weeks, they put, give you something to ride on. And, you know, and it just takes months, it seems, to bring healing when they do a surgery on a bone these days. But look at this man. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And what's he do? He's walking, leaping. He didn't have to have physical therapy. And he jumped up and he's leaping and jumping and praising God. Then verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. They saw him. They knew what was going on here. They saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were amazed. They were amazed and wonder at what had happened to him. And then verse 11 goes on. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Man, I'm laying it on these guys. I'm not going to let them out of my sight, man. This is great stuff. He held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So they were men of consistency. They were men of sensitivity. They were men of flexibility. They were men of authority. Now we see, we're going to see, they were men of humility. See, I believe the moment of greatest potential peril for Peter was when he took that lame man by the hand and lifted him to his feet. That was a real place of a valley of decision, I believe, for Peter at that point. Because how easy would it have been for Peter at this point to say, hey, look what just happened. Wow. I had this surge of faith, man, and look at the power. I grabbed this man, and he just stood to his feet. Now he's walking and leaping, praising God. Peter could have said, wow, this is the birth of a new ministry. The Apostle Peter Healing Ministries International. Let's go further with this. Well, I hope somebody got a picture of this. Man, I can put it on my prayer calendar. I can take this guy on tour. See, that's our human thoughts, man. You know, we heal somebody. We want everybody to know, look at this. But that's the flesh. See, but Peter didn't do that, praise God. Because we'll find that in the next verse, we see Peter did exactly the opposite. Look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? See, Peter didn't take the glory. He didn't receive any of that. So at this very crucial moment when Peter could have been shelved from ministry, instead, what did he do? He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? In other words, he's trying to remind them, why are you surprised? Don't you remember your history? That God parted the Red Sea and the nation walked through on dry land and then it covered over the Egyptians? Don't you remember that God provided manna for you out in the wilderness? Don't you remember he used a slingshot to kill a giant? In other words, Israel had all of this history, all of these miracles, and now Peter's trying to focus them back on God and the work that God has done with the nation, and is showing them that it was God that did this and not him. He's not taking any credit or any glory for it at all. See, whenever God uses people in any way, there will be those who will look to them and say, wow, you're special. Wow, you're anointed. My goodness, you're spiritual. Watch out. Be careful about that, because that's not what we want. The glory to go to God always and evermore. See, it is a base part of our nature, really, that wants to assume that we're deeper than we really are. You know, it's kind of the base flesh there. We want people to kind of think, well, yeah, we're special. We want people to know our name. You know, go into a crowded room sometime and where 9 or 10 conversations are taking place at the same time. No matter who you're talking with, if somebody speaks out your name, man, you pick it up right away. It just gets your attention. You just respond to it. You know, you're tuned into the sound of your own name. Salesmen know this. That's why the first thing they do is ask your name, because they'll repeat it over and over. They use your name a lot in that way. Industry understands this. That's why the monograms on shirts, imprints on pencils, and personalized coffee mugs. People are stuck on themselves. They like it. Yeah, they want to see their name in print and hear their name on people's lips. It's just kind of that base nature of us. But what does God say? God says, I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, in Isaiah 42:8. See, if you're a musician or a Sunday school teacher or a writer or a singer, a pastor or a worship leader, know this. The quickest way to be taken out of ministry is to say, I want my name exalted. I want my name up there. See, I know a number of men and women who were at one time really greatly, greatly used by the Lord, but are now on the shelf gathering dust because they wanted the glory instead of giving the glory to God, or even just a portion of it. See, we have nothing in of ourselves. We are powerless in ourselves. We need to give God all the glory of it. Reminds me of a story I read not too long ago of a pastor was waiting at the door, and as people were going by, an elderly lady walks up and says, that was a great message. And he said, well, praise the Lord. She looked at him and said, it wasn't that good. We want to give the glory to God. He deserves all the glory. Nothing should go to us anytime, ever, ever, ever. And so we need to keep that in mind as often as we can. So with that, let's pray.